We're in lesson 17 of the book of Exodus. This is a highly technical lesson this weekend, next week. So just hang on. I'm going to move through it quickly. I'm going to try to explain it to make the crooked way as straight as possible. But I do want you to know one thing about this lesson. There are only two things in this lesson. Actually, there's only one thing in this lesson we're going to talk about today that we know for absolute surety. There's only one thing. By the time we add next week's lesson, we will know two things for absolute surety. But all the rest of the things that we're going to talk about today, we have to use our imagination in many of the ways. Even as detailed as this lesson is, you would think we would not have to use our imagination. But I'm going to show you how we have to use our imagination. And so what has happened? The Ten Commandments have been given. The ordinance has been given. Moses has gone down and gotten the 70 elders and Aaron and his two sons and taken them back up to the mountain. They've worshiped. They have had a time of offerings to the Lord. They have even gone and seen the Lord face to face, and now they've been delivered back down into the camp. Aaron is and his two sons are in charge of all things that go on in the camp. Joshua is halfway up the mountain because Moses has been called back up on the mountain. So Joshua is halfway up the mountain waiting for Moses to come back down. The elders are down there too in the camp, and they are to help handle all the little things that come up that need to be handled. And if there's any problems whatsoever, Aaron and his two sons are to make the judgment inside instead of Moses. As I told you in last week's lesson, at the end of last week's lesson, one of the great things about what the Lord has done is he has gotten Joshua out of the way. Joshua is waiting for Moses on the side of the mountain. Joshua is not up in the cloud. He is past the boundary line that was set, but he is not in the cloud, and he is waiting on Moses. What's going to happen during this time of 40 days and 40 nights when Moses is in the cloud up on the top of the mountain is no good is going to take place down in the camp. No good. But you have to wait till chapter 32 to find out what that no good is. Some of y'all have read ahead, and we're only in chapter 25 and 26 today. So it'll be a couple of weeks before we head to that no good. Moses is up there. He's been up there for 6 days. And finally on the seventh day, as we found out at the end of last week's lesson, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution.'" Stop right there. We'll talk about the word raise. We kind of make a little funny about the word raise around here, that we don't raise donations. The Lord lowers them from heaven, and he lowers them through his goodness to the people who then bring them to the Lord. So all that we have and the donations and everything are lowered to heaven, lowered from heaven. Now, that's kind of a wrong thing to say when we're talking about the book of Exodus in chapter 25. The Lord is asking them to raise Moses to raise their offerings to him. And the word there is a Hebrew word, terumah, which is a specific word that means, Moses, I want you to raise a special offering at a specific time for a specific purpose. And I want you to raise it. Everyone who brings their offering to the Lord, I want them to lift it up as if to place it on an offering. That's what the word raise means. In other words, this is not something that's written in the back corner or hidden away. This is something that everyone who brings it, everybody can see it, and everybody can see what's being offered up and placed on as if it's placed on the altar of the Lord. Now, the altar of the Lord is not made yet. They have made one here and there all throughout the scriptures, but we're talking about an altar where these types of gifts would be given. But the picture is still the same. The Lord wants these offerings to be made as if they're lifted up to the Lord and given to him on an altar of worship. Moving on. Here's the deal. Verse 3. "And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them." Here are the items: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplates. And so as we look here, we'll see, okay, the onyx stones and the setting stones for the ephod and the breastplates, those probably the people had in their arsenal of things that they brought out of Egypt, because the Egyptians made them very wealthy. In fact, in all this entire list of gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet material, all of these things they have brought out of Egypt. Because they loaded them down on carts, and the Egyptians made all the people extremely wealthy as they were leaving Egypt. Now, except for one thing here. You'll notice it says acacia wood. Acacia wood. Well, I don't think they hauled a bunch of wood out of Egypt. I just don't think that that's something that they drug through the Red Sea. I don't think they did that. So we'll talk about that in a minute. So just keep that in mind. It says also here that every man's, he was to raise this, these offerings from every man whose heart moves him. In other words, this was not a required offering of all the people. If a person had something to give and they were willing to give it, they could give it if their heart moved them to give it. That meant that not everybody of all the people that were out there had to give something or were expected to give something. Okay. Now let's go back to the wood. Acacia wood. Acacia wood is the gum arabic tree. It is not native to Egypt, but it is native to the land of Midian where they are. It's native to the area where the Mount Sinai is located. Let's say that it's native. What I want to tell you is, it's all over the place. They didn't have to look very far to find some acacia wood. It was everywhere. And therefore, one of the items in all of this list is not is native to the land where they are and not native to what they brought out of Egypt. Now, what I'm telling you is this. If a person came out of Egypt and they did not have any gold to give or any silver or any bronze, purple or blue or scarlet material, goat's hair, fine linen, ram's skins, porpoise skins, oil or anything like that, they could go out and cut an offering for the Lord. So everyone was without excuse. If they wanted to give something as a free will offering, they were without excuse. Either they brought it out of Egypt or they could go cut it off the land. But everyone could bring something if they wished to the Lord, if their hearts moved them. Verse 8 says this, "And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." So the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to build me a sanctuary because I'm going to live in that sanctuary. I am going to dwell in that sanctuary. I'm going to dwell in that tabernacle that you're going to build. I want you to build it according to the pattern that I'm going to show you, according to what already exists. Everything that the Lord is about to show Moses already exists. And what Moses is going to do is he is going to spend time on the mountain drawing out specifically what these items are to look like and how they're to be built and their measurements. Now, I'm sure it did not take Moses very long to write down the list of items he was supposed to collect. That was the easy part. But looking at the things that the Lord is showing him that already exist in heaven, that is a different thing. For Moses to take those measurements, to draw it so the craftsmen down below in the camp can replicate on earth what already exists in heaven, is quite a task. That's probably the reason why it will take him several days, in fact 3 weeks to be pretty close to exact, about 3 to 3.5, maybe 4 weeks before he is ready to go down into the camp to get the people to build this stuff. In fact, we're not there in this lesson, and we will not be there until Moses is ready to leave the mountain. In chapter 31, the Lord is even going to tell Moses, now you have a man down there in the camp who has the ability to oversee all of this work. And I want you to put him in charge of all the craftsmen and all the artisans and all the fine mill workers and all the wood carvers and all the goldsmith and silversmith and all the people who can weave and make all the material and put it all together. I want you to put this man in charge. We'll find out his name in chapter 31. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about this. Talks about it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 6, he says, talking about the priest that we have in Jesus Christ, but listen to what he says, because he brings up the building of this tabernacle. He says, now, the main point is what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, talking about Jesus Christ, a minister in the sanctuary. And in the true tabernacle, in other words, the true tabernacle that is in heaven, the original that Moses is going to make a copy of here on earth, which the Lord pitched, not man. The Lord pitched the one in heaven. Man did not. Man's going to pitch the one here on earth. That means to put it up. We would say we pitch a tent, we put it up. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, even though Jesus, in fact, it's the truth. Jesus was here. He had every right to be the priest over everything. But there were priests who were in charge of doing that already. In fact, they're fixing to set up the system, which is going to be in place that whenever it comes time for the Lord to arrive and to minister here on earth, priests are going about their duty, doing their legal things in the law and the priesthood and in the temple, to where they're not even going to allow Jesus to do any of those priestly duties. Then he says this, and see, I bold it in black. These things to talk about what we're doing here serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, what they are going to be doing here on earth is a copy of what's going on in heaven. Jesus is the high priest in heaven, but on earth there will be priests down here. Aaron will be the first high priest. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, saying, "For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." In other words, the pattern is that which is already exists. Moses is looking at it and saying, it's another passage that's very interesting that I did not put in this lesson, but I'll mention it here, is at the end of the book of Revelation, when the sky is beginning to roll back to where the clouds are rolling back, and it looks like a scroll rolling back, and we can look, and they will be able to look into heaven, the scripture tells us that they see that original Ark of the Covenant in the clouds. Or when the scroll rolls back, they see it in heaven. So Moses' task is going to be to replicate what has already existed in heaven. In fact, what exists in heaven was created on the very first day of creation before the earth was created. Remember, the Bible writes it the correct way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means he created everything in heaven, including the heavens first, and then he created the earth. And the heavens include his home, his tabernacle, his dwelling, the New Jerusalem, and all the other things that he created that are needed there. The cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, the horns, the altars of incense, all that are created in heaven on the first day before the earth was hung out there. Now here we pick up in verse 10. And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubic wide and 1.5 cubic high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and you shall make a gold molding around it. And you shall cast 4 rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. and two rings shall be on one side of it and two rings on the other side of it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles and the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be removed from it. And you shall put in the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Now, the testimony which he's going to give you is the Ten Commandments on stone, but they're going to be the ones that are written with the finger of God to begin with. In fact, the reason Moses has been called up on this mountain is to give him the testament of the stones carved with the Ten Commandments by the finger of God. That is one of the things that the Lord says to him at the end of chapter 24. That's the reason for him going up on the mountain. But the Lord is telling him, you're going to make this Ark of the Covenant and you're going to put inside of it this testament. He's not going to get handed that testament of the stones until the end of chapter 31 when he's ready to come down from the mountain. What Moses is doing right now is taking measurement of everything. So he's got these measurements for this Ark. So I want to show you the Ark measurement. Now, so that you do not have to try to think in cubics, I will help you. There is the box to scale size. That is actually to scale. The box is 4 feet, 5 inches long, 2 feet, 6 inches deep, and 2 feet, 6 inches high. At the bottom of the ark, the box, gold rings were placed on the four corners, and poles of acacia wood covered in gold were placed through them. Those poles were to be there forever. They were never to be removed from the box. When they went to pick up the box, they were to pick it up with the poles. Now, we don't know how to move this ark yet. We do not know. But remember, as I've always told you, it's my example on this, the Lord plants seeds in the scripture, and then with the continuation of revealing to us the scripture, he tells us what to do with that seed. Here's a planting of seed. The poles are put into the rings, and they're not to be removed. They're to be stay there. Why? Because later on he's going to tell us that the ark is to only be touched by the poles and not the ark itself. Once Moses puts the letter of the Ten Commandments stones in this ark, and once he puts the jar of manna in this ark, and once he puts Aaron's rod that budded, if you remember that, will be put into this ark, very few people will be able to touch this ark. Moses will be able to touch it. But especially what we're talking about is once the Lord has taken his presence on top of this ark, people can't just go touch it. Not even high priests can go touch it because it is a danger to touch it. As you remember, when the ark was being brought up from down in the low valley hills up to Jerusalem, David sent to have it brought up incorrectly. They placed it on a cart with an ox carrying it, and the cart began to jostle. And a man reached up to try to stabilize the ark so that precious Ark of the Covenant would not fall. And what happened to the man? You've read the Bible. You know the story. Okay. Now we have to ask that question, which I'm not going to answer, is if he was doing something good, why did he die? So some of you hard-nosed folks would say, because he did it not in accordance with how it was supposed to be being carried. Was that his fault or was that David's fault? It was David's fault. So why did an innocent bystander? Well, you're just going to have to stay around because I'm not going to answer that question for y'all until we get to that part of the story. And by the way, that's in Samuel. Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. We've already done Ruth. Never mind. We'll get to it someday. And we also have the Philistines who didn't die, but they were probably holding it by the... We have to deal with all of that. By the way, Scripture does deal with it, just so you'll know. So you have to do some research. So here we have the actual size. The thing I did not put up there is the mercy seat. Now, we've got a quandary. I like the word quandary. When Noah built the ark, he also built it to cubics. Noah built the ark. He built his ark. He built it a certain size to cubits. Now, I need to explain something to you so that you understand something. This ark could have been a little smaller, This ark is built to a cubic that is 21 inches. Noah's ark was built to an 18-inch cubic. So you ask me, how do you know which size cubic to use? When we did in Genesis the ark, we used an 18-inch cubic. An 18-inch cubic, and let me show you this to you. I've actually got it drawn, but I'm going to show you how they measured it. An 18-inch cubic reached from the elbow of the average man to the knuckles. That was a cubic. That's 18 inches on the average man. That is what the Hebrews used. They would make their cubic from the elbow to the knuckles. But the Egyptians did it different. The Egyptians did it from the elbow to the tip of the finger, 3 inches longer. And it just so happens to match that. And I'll show you here. Look here. For those of you, we'll do it for camera, okay? I'm going to close my fist. So there's the knuckles. Here's the elbow. Elbow there, knuckles there. You see 18 inches? Okay, let me move it down. 21 inches. You see that? How do we know which cubic they used? This is a theological position. I don't know if anybody's going to lose their salvation over 3 inches. So let's just make sure we don't argue this too hard. You follow me? This is not a big deal. We could make this an 18-inch cubic or we can make it a 21-inch cubic. But let me explain to you why we call this a 21-inch cubic for the building of the furniture. Number one is the Egyptians have been building in Egypt for 400 years. They've been using Egyptian measurements. In other words, an Egyptian cubic of 21 inches. Almost all the other Hebrew things that are done, including the ark and things afterwards, tend to be measured by the Hebrew cubic or the 18 inches. But this whole thing of the tabernacle and everything not matching the 18-inch cubic caused them to develop what's called the regular cubic of 18 inches and what's called, and you'll see it in writings, in commentaries, the long cubic, the 21-inch. In other words, when they came out of Egypt after 400 years of building according to Egyptian standards, what standard do you think they built by 120 days out of Egypt? They built by what they had, the cubic. And here's how they did it. It wasn't just arbitrary. Someone decided they took the average man and they would cut a stick like this. The stick would have a little heel in it. And the stick would be 21 inches from right there at the stick part with the heel all the way out. So that they literally could put this up on a stone or put this up on something and put their marking scribe at the end and they could pull it to scribe. You see that? They would also come along and they would make hash marks for the half and the quarter. You follow me? To where they could put it up there and put their little draw. Now, some of you have seen me do this before, okay? I'm going to show you how they did it. I do it almost every week for you. You just are not here at early in the morning at 7:30 in the morning for me to show you. You take your scribe, you take your stick, follow me, you say, I want a 12-inch line right there, there's 12. You come up here and you go, 12 inches. See how straight the line is? That's how they used that cubic stick. That's how they would take and they'd cut that line with it. They'd scribe it with a piece of metal or something like that. I actually am imitating every Sunday that I come in, I pick up this ruler. It stays here. This is a great ruler. It says, I've had this for a long time. Nobody wants it. They don't realize what it is. It says, count on Chevrolet to build the one you want. 1964 Chevrolet, Chevelle, Corvair, Chevy 2, Corvette. Old reliable downtown Chevrolet, 30 years at 604 West Main Street. Phone CE2-0281, WI6-3307, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Do y'all remember your old phone numbers? Our first phone number is Cherry 3-330-33407. It's better than BR44. What did Junior sample? BR549. Yeah, that was the short version. Anyway, so we have this cubic thing going on. So we have the Egyptian cubic. We have the Hebrew cubic. Theologians, virtually as a whole, believe that because they had just spent 400 years building according to Egyptian standards, that they were still using the cubic of the Egyptians. Now, by the way, Hebrews have a cubic measurement. Egyptians have a cubic measurements. All the other countries around also have varying cubic measurements. So when you see the word cubic and you're talking about something happening up in the area we'd call Turkey, it's not the same length as either of these two. If you're talking over in the Orient, in Japan or China area, they'll talk about a cubic, but it's not the same measurement. There's different measurements according to what the standard average of the man is from his elbow to someplace on his hand that they judge or measure. Some measure from there to the bone that is on the wrist. Some will measure on up to the little finger. Others will measure, you know, up to the thumb or whatever. Every nation had a different measurement of the cubic. So I've ground that one into the ground long enough. So we will move on. All right. Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice also that I've got a picture there of the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. You'll notice that the poles in that Ark of the Covenant are at the top. But you see in the scripture, it says that the rings and the poles are to be where? At the feet. That is correct. So that box, and by the way, that box is in the picture is probably much more ornate than it actually was. Now, it was to be pretty, but it wasn't that ornate. That is an artist rendition. And the poles are not covered in gold. They're supposed to be covered in gold. That is correct. Now, there's a picture of the acacia, the acacia tree, the gum arabic tree. They are all over that area. So no one was without excuse, as we've talked about. Now, here's the mercy seat. Verse 17. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, I want to explain that first to you. Mercy seat. Mercy seats means the place of satisfaction, the place of soothing. We often talk about the Lord is our place of peaceful rest. The Lord is our place of soothing. He is the one that can give us the peace that passes all understanding. Likewise, this is the same thing. This mercy seat is going to be the seat and the place where the Lord will be, and he will distribute information to Moses from this location, from this Ark of the Covenant later on after it is built. We'll see that in just a minute when I speak about that. So this mercy seat is to be a place where comfort comes from, satisfaction comes from. You've heard Chuck Schneider use the word propitiant. In other words, the propitiation, the satisfaction for your sins. In other words, the wiping away of your sins. That Jesus is acting as your propitiant, your attorney, to make sure that you do not get the judgment you deserve, but you get the judgment that the Lord wants for you because you have put your faith and trust in him. Now, this mercy seat shall be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubic wide. The same measurement as the top of the box. Same measurement. And you shall make two cherubim. By the way, a cherub is a singular cherub. One angel. One angel, okay? When we talk about two angels, they are called cherubims. They're not called cherubs. They're called cherubim. That means more than one, all right? So we're going to make two. That means there's two of them, of gold. Make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. Now, folks, what I'm fixing to read, I'm going to read it anyway because we need to read the Word of God, but this gets real confusing. So just accept that most of you are going to be confused. Are any of you confused already? Okay, bless you. Here we go. We got to work through this, okay? This is important. But it doesn't have to be so confusing, even though it's important. I could have helped with this if the Lord would have let me be there. I promise I could have. Whoops. Yeah. We're going to make it easy. It'd been just easier if it had been in American measurements. Here we go. And make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim one piece with the mercy seat at the two ends. In other words, the two cherubims are supposed to be made. They are one piece of material together. There's not one cherub carved over here and one cherub carved over here. They're actually a whole statue image put together, all right? And they're going to sit right on top. You'll see their wings are touching, and their wings are where they're joined together. That's actually one piece is what he's trying to say to us. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upwards, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one to another. In other words, they're not going to be looking any place but right directly at each other into the middle. And the wings will make a little hole there in the middle also. And it goes on to say, and you shall put the mercy seat at the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give to you, and there I will meet with you. Now, verse 22 here is very important. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So let me explain what he's saying, because we don't get this developed here. We get it developed a little later in the scripture. In that picture of the mercy seat, even though there's things that we know are wrong with that picture, you see that glow right there in the middle of the picture? Looks like a kind of a light little cloud. Remember, Moses is on the mountain and the Lord is in a cloud on the mountain and it's radiating, it's glowing. You got that? Once this ark is completed, once the tabernacle is completed, once the mercy seat is completed, once everything is completed that Moses is going to take down from this meeting with the Lord, and it's built and it's put together, the Lord is going to move from speaking to Moses on the mountaintop, and that glory of the Lord is going to rest in a cloud that hovers over this mercy seat, over the two cherubim, and there it's going to hang there and be there. And what we are not told except for right here, but we will notice later on, is Moses, there will come a time when Moses is not called back up onto the mountain because this is made, this is in the Holy of Holies. The Lord will call Moses to the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, and Moses will go back and he will spend time with the Lord by this Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord will speak to him from this glory that is resting on top, this cloud that is resting on top of this mercy seat. Later on in the scripture, the Hebrews are going to add the word Shekinah to this glow. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. Shekinah means the place of dwelling, the place of living. So this will become the Shekinah glory of the Lord when they reference this. This is the place of living of the glory of the Lord. The Lord's there. And from that little cloud, the Lord will speak to Moses and give him the rest of the commandments and how to guide the people through the wilderness for 40 years. What's interesting about this is once this is created and once this is built and the Lord rests there upon that Ark of the Covenant, that cloud is there. It is there from can till can't, 24 hours a day glowing. It's the presence of the Lord. But 905 years later, that ark will be sitting in the temple. Now, Solomon's going to build a temple. David's going to plan the temple. Solomon's going to build the temple. They're going to move the ark out of the holies of holies, out of the tabernacle, into the holy of holies of the permanent temple. But the problem is, Jeremiah is preaching. Nebuchadnezzar is less than 15 miles away. And the Lord has told Jeremiah to tell all the people, because of their sin, go out and meet Nebuchadnezzar and you will be safe. But if you stay in the city of Jerusalem, you will die. If you leave Jerusalem and run any place else, out of Israel in fact, you will also surely die. It's the Lord's command. So, the people are not listening to Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar's men are about to come in and they're going to destroy the temple. And in one of the regular days there in the temple, the priest is doing his regular thing. He's trained for years to do it. And he's in there doing his thing, and he is so busy doing his priestly duties, which, by the way, the priest rotated once every 7 days, and the priest probably only was able to serve in the temple one time in his life during the 30 years that a priest could minister. Remember, the priest had to retire at the age of 50. They began studying at the age of 25. I just told you wrong. They only get to serve for 20 years. They began studying at the age of 25, and at the age of 30, they were full-blown priests. And then they went into a lottery system of which their name would be drawn from each tribal area of 24 different little clusters, divisions, and they would probably get to go serve in the temple one time in their life. So they've been practicing for this for a long time, and they get in there, and this priest gets in there according to the book of Jeremiah, and he's doing his deal so much that he doesn't recognize that the Shekinah glory of the Lord has moved from behind the holies of holies, because in the temple, the veil didn't go all the way to the top, so it would shine, radiate light over into the holy place. The Shekinah glory of the Lord had gone over the veil and gone over to the door and was waiting at the door for the priest to recognize that he was about to leave the temple. And the priest didn't even notice the change. And the Lord left the temple 905 years after this happens and does not return. What goes on to happen is Jeremiah will finally get into the temple and he will bury the ark. He will hide the ark and bury it into a cave on Mount Nebo, and it's never been found since. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar pulls out all the temple items before he destroys the temple, he will carry them off over into Babylon, but he will not put them into the Babylonian treasury. He will put them into a special keeping place. After he dies and his son-in-law takes over, his son-in-law then has a son. It's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar is going to be ruling for his father, who's down in the Arabian Peninsula area at an oasis down there that he loved to be at. Belshazzar is in Babylon. And he's out in this big, huge, open palace area, and he's invited 1,000 nobles to come. The men are inside the palace area. The women are all in a banquet area, in a different banquet area place. Belshazzar goes and decides that this is the proper time, when they're drinking all these liquids, these wines and everything, to go get those temple vessels, the pitchers and the cups, and bring them out so they all can drink from them. That made the Lord rather mad, because the Lord took his finger and they saw writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall from the finger of God. They called Daniel in and said, "Daniel, do you know what this says?" And Daniel says, "Well, I know what it says." In fact, everybody there knew what it said because it was written in their language. Everybody knew what it said, but they didn't understand it. But it took someone who knew and understood the Lord to interpret for them what mini, mini, taka, yusufasi means. It means weighed in the balance and found wanting. Belshazzar offered Daniel the third place in the kingdom. You remember, because he'd already retired. Daniel had already retired. basically. And Daniel turns him down. He offers him gold. He offers him other things. Daniel turns him down and says, I don't need that. Tonight's the last night for you. Tonight's the last night. Cyrus the Great and the Persians are outside the door, and they were. And they came in that night, and they destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus the Great came along and said, okay, I'll tell you what. We're going to let all the Jews go home, and they get to take all their temple items back. They took back the table of showbread, the menorah, the candlestick. They took back the trumpets and the vessels and all the pitchers and the pots and everything that was part of the temple and the tabernacle that Moses is creating here, that were created by Moses and created by the artisans that we're talking about now. And Cyrus sends them back, but they're missing one item, the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, by the days of Jesus, the Jews were pretending to have an ark in the Holy of Holies because there was no ark in the Holy of Holies. And if there was one, it wasn't the real one. And there was no presence of the Lord on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant because Jeremiah had gotten it out of the city and buried it in a cave so it would not be taken by Nebuchadnezzar in the presence of the Lord. And it had no presence of the Lord on it by then anyway, because the Lord had already left it. And the people were without the Lord because they chose to be that way. And so, in the next future, for the next 40 years, Moses will pretty soon stop going up on the mountain, and he'll talk to the Lord in the tent of meeting, which is also called the tabernacle. Verse 23, and you shall make a table of acacia wood. We got a lot of acacia wood going on. 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high. And here we go, to scale, except for I ran out of room over there on the edge of the board. Y'all need to get me a longer board. Would you do that? I can't be quite as verbose about this stuff. Anyway, this is exactly got a 4-inch band around the top that it's 1 foot 10 inches wide or deep, 3 foot 6 inches long, and 2 foot 8 inches high, which, by the way, is a good height for a table to place things on to use it. If we use the 18-inch cubic, it's quite too low, in fact, to be used. And so they're going to make this table. They're going to overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim, a hand breadth around it. And you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. Hand breadth. Remember my example of we know how wide a hand breadth is because it's on just about everybody. Perfect example. Russell, can you come up here a minute? I'm going to use you as an example. Okay? Right there is 4 inches. See 4 inches? Okay, I want to show you something. See right there? 4 inches. Right there? I'm going to show you. 4 inches. On almost everybody, a hand breadth is exactly the same. You want to come up here and let me try you? Let's see what you are. We're normally talking about men, not women, but let's just see. There's 4 inches. Okay? Well, you're 3.5. Glad we were talking about men. You just destroyed my example. I could have picked any other man in this area. It'd been 4 inches. Yeah, a woman has to come up. But remember, you're the other half of man, so you got it good, and you're the pretty side, by the way, and everybody else, the men, men sweat and they stink out there when they're carving that wood and all that. Don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. You just clean the teeth. We'll clean it. Yeah. Hey, thanks for the gift you brought us. No, not right now. We still got about 50 or so left, I believe. All right, so we're going to have this table. And showbread is going to be put on this, and it is to be on there all the time. I did not finish reading the scripture. Verse 26. And you shall make 4 rings of gold for it and put rings on the 4 corners, which are on its 4 feet. Now, those are legs. We don't know the size of the legs. We have no idea. I just drew those. There are no measurements for the legs, so we don't know. But these rings are supposed to be put in. I did not put the rings on the table. I should have. And you're supposed to make this poles to go through it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold so that with them the table may be carried. In other words, this table is carried exactly like the ark is carried. And you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour libations. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. The bread of the presence. I wish I had time to go into that, and I should have taken time. Remember, Jesus is the bread of life. That's, we see now, a drop of a seed that will be developed through the scripture to get us to that point based on this table. Now, it's going to be a lampstand. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Do you know how much gold weighs, by the way? Gold is real heavy. I sometimes carry examples of one coin of gold versus a coin of silver the same size. And you really tell the difference. Gold is heavy. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base. And this gets real confusing, folks. But just follow and I'll show you in a minute. You shall make its shaft, or to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. The six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from one side, three branches from the lampstand from the other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, and a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond branches, blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shall be like the almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. I'm tired of almond bulbs and flowers. Okay, I got it. Okay. Verse 35. And a bulb shall be under the first pair of the branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. In other words, it's one solid piece. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. I bet this thing is heavy. And you shall make its lamps seven in number, and you shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. And its snuffers, that's what you put the light out with, and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold, and all these utensils. And see that you make them after the pattern of them for which shown to you on the mountain. In other words, what is being made here on earth already exists in heaven. And there you've got a rendition of the lamp of gold. By the way, a talent of gold weighs 94 pounds. 94 pounds. This is a heavy lamp. Turn the page. In 70 AD, 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, Titus, under the leadership of his father, the Caesar, Vespasian, Titus went in and he destroyed the temple the second time, the rebuilt temple, not the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. After Cyrus sent them back in 536 BC, they went back and for 20 years they rebuilt the temple, and it was nothing compared to the original temple that Solomon had built. It was boxy. It was just plain. That temple was added onto by Herod the Great, but not replaced. Herod the Great just added onto it to try to make the Jewish people happier. Because he was an Edomite, he wasn't even a Jew, even though he was called king of the Jews, he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob. So they were cousins. When Titus came in, they destroyed the temple. They knocked every stone off of its block and even allowed the gold, when they burned it, to run down through the stones. But he took the furniture that was in that temple out of that temple, and he took them back to Rome. Back in Rome, they were placed in a temple called the Goddess of Peace in Rome. In the top picture, you see that temple. It has now been taken down and moved into a museum and reconstructed with a roof over it so that it will not degrade anymore. That is the place where all the lampstand, the table of showbread, the silver trumpets, the book of the law, and everything that was taken out of the temple with the utensils and everything were now moved to Rome. So these utensils were made down at Mount Sinai. They traveled up all over creation until they finally landed in Jerusalem. Then they went to Babylon. Then they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And now they've landed up in Rome. Interesting. Second picture down in the middle picture. After Titus died, Caesar Domitian built this arch, which is a tribute to Titus's victory. Some of you may have seen this and been to Rome. All around this arch, great archway, there are reliefs cut, pictures in stone, carved in stone, of the victories of Titus. If you go inside the middle arch and you look up to the right, facing from this direction that we're looking in this way, you will see the bottom picture there. The bottom picture represents the victory of Titus over the Jews and the destruction of the temple and the bringing of the temple furniture and utensils to Rome. There, in the middle of that relief, is the golden lampstand. And off to the side, you will also see to the right, the long silver trumpets. Of everything we're talking about today, in this lesson and also in next week's lesson of this furniture, these are the only two things that we know for sure what they look like. The only two things. We really don't know what the tabernacle looks like. And as soon as I start reading you about them making the curtains and all of that, you're going to understand why we don't know what the tabernacle looks like. We really don't know what the boards and the sockets and all that look like. But he's going to explain them to us. But Moses did, because he saw them and he drew them and he had his artisans reproduce what he had drawn. But all we know about, because this is a 81 BC picture of what the lampstand and the trumpets look like. Had we not had this picture, we would have thought that the trumpets would have been silver ram's horns, because in all of Hebrew history, when they blew their trumpets, it was a ram's horn that they had made into it. But here we see that no, these trumpets were long, skinny trumpets like we would see at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth or something like that, with flags hanging down from them. Or like you see out at the dog races and all that type of stuff. Those horns they blow. These were difficult to make. It would have been easier for them to take a hammer and some silver and hammer out a horn that looked like a ram's horn, because a ram's horn is not so particular. But these were particular. These are the only two items. Now, you notice up here, I drew the menorah, the candlestick on the board, and I drew a line with a question mark, and I drew another line on the other side of the question mark, which means the Lord didn't tell us how big it was. The Lord does not tell us how big it was. We have to, if we want to, we could accept that maybe in this picture, this menorah is proportional to the size of those men. But you have to remember, those men are only about this tall in the picture. And they were full-size men carrying it back. So we could figure probably what that menorah size is if this candlestick being hauled by these men is proportional to the size. We don't know whether it is, but it does tell us what it looked like. And so there you see that would have been made out of one piece of gold put together and carried around. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, so that is 49 feet. And the width of the curtain shall be 4 cubits, that is 7 feet. And all the curtains which have the same measurements, 5 curtains will be joined together. That will make a 49-foot by 35-foot curtain, by the way. And the other 5 will be joined together for another 49-foot by 35-foot curtain. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtains on the first set, and on the likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtains in the outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops on the curtains, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtains that is on the second set, and the loops shall be opposite to one another. And you shall take, and you shall make a clasp of gold, and join the curtains to one another with these clasps are of gold, and the tabernacle may be one unit. Now I want to show you something up here. what they're talking about here is they're going to take this, and I've got a kind of a drawing here of the tabernacle, but I've also drawn it here kind of 3D. These curtains are 49 foot long. And what he's asking them to do is he's asking them to take the material and hang it right here with a clasp, let the material go down and fold back up and hang with another clasp so that it is a folded material, and they will hang this all the way across with this clasp, 50 of them around, all the way around. This distance from here to here is 40 feet, as I've got there, and that means 9 foot would wrap around. The same thing would happen on the other side, and 9 foot would wrap around. Then what they can do, like in stage productions that we do today, they could take a bar or something that they made and put it in the bottom of this, and it would hold the curtain down. You follow me? So that it would overlap around the back, there'd be an overlap. Why? Because this is 17 and a half foot wide, and you've got 9 feet overlapping from each side. That, I believe, is what they are talking about these curtains being folded. The top is still open at this point in time. It's not going to be open for long because we've got another curtain that has to be put together. My example of the curtain here put together with the clasp is actually in the wrong place. It looks like it goes with the tabernacle that says the curtains and the clasp. It actually goes down lower. Somehow it moved itself up. Here we go. Because these are supposed to be clasps of bronze. Verse 7 says this: Then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, or that is 52 and a half feet. And the width shall be 4 cubits, that's 7 feet. And so the 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. And you shall join 5 of them together, and the other 6 curtains shall be joined together. And you shall double over the 6 curtains at the front of the tent. And you shall make these 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is to be the outermost for the first set, and 50 loops of the edge for the curtain that is the innermost for the outermost for the second set. So we've got 52 and a half feet. In other words, that curtain was 49 feet, but this is going to be a curtain that spreads over the entire thing to be the first layer of the curtain for protection of the tent. Going on in verse 11 says this, and I'll show that to you in a picture at the end of the lesson. And you shall make 50 clasps for bronze, and you shall put the clasps in the loops and join the tent together that it may be one unit. And the overlapping parts that is left over in the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle, and the cubic on one side and the cubic on the other side, that means the 21 inches, shall lap over the length of the curtains of the tent. And the 21 inches is going to lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the sides of the other to cover it. Whew. So you notice that we've got bronze clasp here, the others were gold. Why? Because bronze is a lot more stable out in the elements. The gold clasps are used on the inside. The bronze are used on the outside. By the way, bronze looks a whole lot like gold in many situations, so you have to be careful. Then what does it say? Verse 14. And you shall make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. But he doesn't give us a measurement. Surely this is equal to the goat's hair because it's going to cover the same area. Now, look on the very last page of your lesson, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll see it's kind of a cutaway, and so we've got the blue coming around in the bottom, around the edges of the tabernacle. We haven't built the boards yet, so don't look. Those are just there, but you see the covering of the rest of the goat's hair, and then the red porpoise skin, and then the red ram skin, and then you're going to have the porpoise skin on top. By the way, the porpoise skin is blue. And in fact, you will see as we go through when they were going to tear down this tent and roll everything up, they were to wrap everything in porpoise skins because porpoise skins are waterproof. All right. Verse 15. Then you shall make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board. That's 17 and a half feet, by the way. And 1.5 cubit for the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. And I'm just going to go through this real fast. Let me just put it this way. Let me just summarize this for those of y'all who are grinning and bearing this. Here's the deal. Here's what happens. You see the picture of the tenons? Okay, there's going to be a board across the top that's going to have joint sockets in it. There's going to be a board across the bottom that has joints and sockets in it. You're going to take these boards and go up and down, and it's going to have a tenon on the end, like that little cut thing. It's going to go up into the socket all the way down. You're going to have 20 on one side, 20 on the other, and 6 in the back, I believe is what it is, 6 in the back, and nothing on the front because that front is open. It's going to have a screen in front of it. We'll talk about that screen in just a minute. So you're going to have these sockets that are all around. Some of the sockets are to be, the sockets are to be made of silver, and they're to fit together. And the and that's how that works. In other words, they're going to line that socket with silver for that board to slip in there nice and easy. So this unit can be taken apart. When you put wood on wood, it's difficult to put it apart. So they're to put a coat of the silver inside that socket so that board will slip in easy and come back out. The tabernacle bars. And you shall make bars of acacia wood. 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle. And guess what? 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle. And look at your picture and I'll just explain that. When you look at the picture on the back, you'll see the bars going across. That is going across through little sockets, the little things. And that makes that grate very stable. This is extremely stable. It's extremely easy to take down, but it's also extremely stable. Looking on, the boards and the bars overlaid with gold. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold and the holders of the bars. And you shall surely overlay the bars with gold. Have you mentioned gold enough times in this thing? Let's just put it this way. Everything is gold, silver, or bronze, all right? You shall erect the tabernacle according to plans which you have been shown where? On the mountain. That already exists. Now there's a veil, verse 31. By the way, he doesn't tell us the size of the veil, but we can assume that it's 17.5 by 17.5. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet materials and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubims, the work of a skillful workman, and you shall hang it on the 4 pillars of the acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold and their sockets of silver. In other words, so right here, square, tradition says it's square, right here in the room, this veil is going to hang. There's going to be 4 pillars in there, and it's to hang from each of those pillars with little curtain hooks, if you would think it like that, much like you put into a shower curtain. And you shall hang the veil under the clasp and shall bring in the Ark of the Testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And you shall put the mercy seat of the Ark of the Testimony in the holy of holies. And so the back part is called the holy of holies, and the front part is called the holy place. You're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in the back, just as I said right here, in the back. That's where it goes. Now, this tabernacle, when it's set up, the screen on the end, which we've not talked about yet, always is on the east. The rear of the tabernacle is always on the west. Therefore, we know where the south and the north is because it's always to face the rising sun. Verse 25. And you shall set the table of showbread, by the way, outside the veil. That's in the holy place. And the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. You shall put the table on the north side. So the lampstand is always to be on the south side of the and inside it. Showbread is always to be on the north. Now we get the screen doorway. And you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And you shall make 5 pillars. Now the other veil only had 4 pillars. This one's going to have 5. Made of acacia wood, covered over in gold, and their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze. Why bronze? Because it's on the outside of the elements, and you shall do that for them. And so as we turn around and we look at this pillar, we see similar things, but different items, different donations, different materials being used for different portions. You'll look on the curtain of the veil in the middle, and you'll see the cherubim that are laid there in thread that has been dipped in gold so that we could have gold cherubims. You see the different colors of the material that are there. You see the blue on the outside all the way around. You see the goat's hair curtain that's covering the blue. Then you see the ram's skin, and you also see the porpoise skin above it. Very interesting. Very, very interesting how this is built. And it's very sturdy, extremely sturdy, the way it's built. And it's also built so it can quickly be taken down. Because what the Jewish people are going to find out, the Israelites, is ever so often they're going to see that cloud that's leading them by day and that pillar of fire by night, which is still with them and will be with them for 40 years. It will begin to move. And it will mean that the Levites must come and tear this down, pack it up, wrap everything in porpoise skins so it's waterproof, and move it to set up at another location. And so it is, and so it shall be. And we'll look at the rest of the temple furniture next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us about the things that we will see one day when we get to heaven. Although they are just replicas here on earth, one day we'll get to see the true when we come to live with you in your holy place, in your dwelling place, there at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen and amen.